The following audio is from Hope Hill Church. To learn more about Hope Hill Church, please visit hopehillchurch.org.
Awesome. I don't know how in the world to follow that. Gary is not someone that you want to follow after. I keep that energy level going and the excitement. Woo! Yeah, I don't know how I'm going to do that, but we're going to try. But no, I know VBS was an awesome week. My kids had a fantastic time at VBS. They came home soaking wet every night, Monday through Friday. Loved it. Talked nonstop, especially my youngest, Olivia. She's the mouthy one. She talks on and on, but she loved it. Gary was at ours. He did an amazing job. I do want to give a shout-out to the interns, though, because I know at ours, we had Josh and Jordan at ours, and I mean, those are probably the two people that the kids talked about the most. We have a group of interns here. A lot of them went and helped out at the VBS. They did an amazing job. Did just an incredible job of sharing God's love and just the stories with the kids, and they connected so well with them, got them to come back and invite them, played with them, and did all these fun things. So shout out to the interns. They did an awesome job. And of course, I have to say, happy Father's Day. There's nothing really in the world that I love more than being a father. I get pretty emotional about it. I'm an emotional guy, so I'm not going to get emotional about it today. But I have three kids, and man, it's a challenge, isn't it? It's a challenge to be a dad to them every day, to be a good father. And it's very, very rewarding, though, right? One of the most rewarding things that I'll ever do and have the privilege of doing. So that is awesome. So like Lizzie prayed this morning at the end of the worship, you know, the ultimate gift that we've received from our Heavenly Father this morning, we're going to be looking at the verse in Romans. It's already on the screen, but the ultimate gift is His Son, Jesus Christ. He came to the earth, and He died in our place. We were the ones that were supposed to be on that cross. We were the sinners. We're the ones that we messed up. We made mistakes. We have a sinful nature inside of us, and there was no way for us to earn our way into heaven, to reconcile that relationship with Christ. We messed it up, and we are deserving of death and eternal separation from God. That's a scary thought, but thank God that He sent His Son to come to earth, live a sinless life, undeserving of this death on the cross. He took all of our sins upon Him. He replaced us. We were supposed to be on that cross. He took our place. He replaced us. And so now all we need to do, if we want to experience that love of God and love of Christ in our lives and spend eternity with Him, all we have to do is accept that. Say, yes, Jesus, I believe what You did on that cross. I want to surrender. I want to follow You. I'm going to become like You. I'm going to live the life that You lived. And ultimately, I want to spend eternity with You, God. So thank You for what You've done on that cross. Thank You for replacing. Thank You for taking that away from me and doing it in my place. A pretty incredible story, and that story Paul shares with the church in Romans. He's writing to the church in Rome, and he really takes the first 11 chapters of Romans, and he explains that story in probably what is most people consider would be the most, you know, eloquent sort of systematic theology. You know, the story of this gospel, this incredible story of this gospel message, and it's just very detailed and well laid out. Make sure that everyone really understands what this message is all about. He hadn't had the opportunity to go to the church in Rome yet. He was planning on visiting the church in Rome. He didn't start the church. We're not really sure who started the church, but he wanted to go and visit. And so he's writing this letter to them, and he wants to be real clear that we're all on the same page. We've heard the same story. And so he lays it all out. It's a pretty incredible story. Today in our Bible study, we're going to pick up in Romans 12. Romans 12, this is our verse for the day we're going to look at. It says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and And so we've heard the story, and many of us have received the story. We've received that free gift that God has given us. Say, yes, Jesus, I want You in my life, and I'm going to surrender. And now that I've received that, in light of that mercy, God, we didn't deserve that. God gave us that mercy, had mercy over us. He says, because of that, now our response to that whole message is what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be offering our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy or set apart for His service. That's what our worship is supposed to look like. says that specifically, more specifically. It says don't conform to the pattern of this world. Don't be like the world, the way the world lives, the way the world acts and thinks. Don't be that way. Instead, be transformed. How? By the renewing of our minds. This is a very familiar verse. Sometimes we maybe skip over a little bit of that renewing of our mind. It's a kind of a difficult thing to maybe grasp or understand, and we're going to look at that today. And we're going to look at what the result of that is. If we can act on that, if we can grab a hold of what that means, renewing our mind, that's really the key to Christian life. A lot of things start in our mind, but our minds, they're fallen, right? Our minds, they're part of our sinful nature. We lived a life before we met Christ of our own service, right? We served ourselves. We didn't think about God's will. We thought about what's going to please me, what do I want to do, what's going to make me feel good, feel happy. That's what we're going to do, right? We didn't think about God's will. But now that we've received this story, we've received what God has done for us, this incredible gift that he's given us, we have the ability. We're no longer bound to sin. Bible says, we're no longer slaves to sin. We're free to obey Christ. But we still sin, right? I know I sin. I think most of us still sin, right? Even though we're saved, we've experienced that love of Christ in our lives, and he has forgiven our sins, past, present, future. We still live in this world of our flesh and of a fallen nature. And so there's this battle that we have where we know that we want to do the good things. We want to follow God's will. We want to go after what the Word of God says for our lives, but our sinful nature or our just self-serving nature just wants to serve ourselves. So we have these two paths, this battle in our minds. Paul, earlier in Romans in chapter 7, he describes this. It's a difficult read. It's tough to keep up with, but it's a great description of this battle. And he says, I don't understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate to do, and if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it's the sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. And now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So you can hear the struggle. It's like tough to follow. I want to do these things, but I can't. And I do some of that. I do some of this. And I'm this battle on my mind. And he says, you know, although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. In my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind, making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work. And so we see this battle of the mind. We know that how we think determines our actions, determines our behaviors. But if I think about these things, I want to do these things, that's what I'm going to do. If I want to do these things, that's what I'm going to do, right? This battle is in our minds. The enemy knows this. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel. The enemy blinds the minds of the unbelievers. And really, that's a strategy for us too. Right? It's not just the unbelievers. Yeah, we've received. We've been made new. Our minds are now open to what God has done. But the enemy's scheme is still to get us to revert back to that old way of thinking. Yeah, you've been made new, but you know, it's all about you though. You know, make time for yourself. Do what you want to do. You know, make sure you're happy. You know, that's what the world tells us, right? It's all about what we want to do. What's going to make us happy? What's going to excite us and get us ready? You know, to be successful, right? That's what the philosophy of the age is. Just do your own thing. We have all these information just flooding us, right? We have TV and we have commercials and advertisements and billboards everywhere you look, magazines. And, of course, we have the world at our fingertips, right, and our cell phones. We have the internet. I surprisingly don't have my phone on me, right? We always have our phones on us somewhere in our pockets. We have access to the wealth of knowledge and information that the world has for us. It's almost scary. We see these little, you know, with Twitter now, everything's a hashtag, right? Everything's hashtag this, hashtag that, right? So we see all these things in social media. One of my favorites is, it's hashtag you do you. Who's heard of that? Anybody heard of that? Hashtag you do you. Just do you. Just do what you want to do. you know, just whatever makes you happy, you know, that's good. All these things, look at me, read me, buy me, choose me, be like me, look like me, all this information just flooding our minds. I would say the enemy is doing a pretty good job there. He's distracting us from really what we should be focusing on. He's confusing our minds. Just, you know, the enemy's strategy isn't to get us to be the most evil, sinful person there possibly is in the world. All the enemy has to do is just distract us from what we should be doing. That's it. All of a sudden, we're useless. He's rendered us completely useless as Christians. It's distraction. J.B. Phillips, he says like this, don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold. Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold. How do we not get squeezed into that mold? You know, we're filled with all these things on a daily basis. The world is just constantly closing in around us. How do we not allow that to happen? And so the Bible says by the renewing of our minds, we have to allow our minds to be formed and molded and shaped by the Word of God. But we know this is a continuous process, right? This isn't a one-and-done thing. We didn't say, yes, Lord, come into my life and just be the Lord of my life. I surrender to you, and bam, all of a sudden I'm perfect. I'm the perfect Christian. I got it down. I'm just going to live my life, and I'm not going to sin. I'm going to do only what I want to do, what God wants me to do. That's it, right? No, we have this battle. So it's got to be a daily process. It's something that we have to focus on, be intentional about. It's not just going to happen. Transformation isn't just going to happen to us. That's what the enemy would like us to think. So today, I just want to talk about three things that we can do to renew our minds. What is renewing of our mind? What is that like? And what are we supposed to do with that? Number one, in order to renew our minds, be transformed by them, we need to pursue the knowledge of God. Pursue the knowledge of God. 2 Corinthians 10, 3-5 says, for though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. Weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. We're not fighting the same battle as the world. The world, we have actual weapons and armor and military, right, power, authority. We have politics. We have money. We have power. Whatever humanistic things that you can think of, those are some of the weapons of the world, but ours are not the same. Our weapon is really the knowledge of God. Says here, we have the power to demolish strongholds. What are those strongholds? They're arguments, right? Or reasoning. That's our reasoning. That word there is just reasoning. Or every pretension or claim that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought. What does that mean? Just means as things come into our mind, as information, as minds, as thoughts come into our mind, we grab them and we submit them to the authority of Christ. We say, does that align? Does that make sense? Does that align with this, with Holy Scriptures? And we make sure that we make that thought obedient to Christ. In Ephesians 6, we read about the armor of God. Many of us know some of those scriptures, some of the armor. It says we got to put on the full armor of God, right? So that we can do what? So that we can stand against the devil's schemes. Right? And the devil's schemes is this battle of this mind. He's coming at us with these arguments. Just do what you want to do, and you know, just all these distractions, right? Probably have a lot of people in the military. Who's in the military now or currently served, future served, know somebody that served? Right? We have a lot of people in the military, right? It's Northern Virginia. Thank you for your service. We have a lot of bases around. It's a very military-concentrated place that we live. We think about the military, some just basic common tactics, right, as we go into war. I mean, we want to know our enemy, right? We got to know our enemy's schemes, what they're going to come at us with, what they're going to do. What's our plan to defend ourselves and counterattack? Make sure that we're successful in the war, right? We've got to know our enemy, the schemes of our enemy. The second thing is training, right? We train. When our military, if you join the military, you're going to go to basic training or boot camp of some sort, right? You're going to learn how to fight the battle, right? And mostly, especially for infantry, right, you're going to learn you're going to learn about your weapon. You're going to learn about, you know, how to use it, and you need to know all about it, how to respond in times of war and in battle and things like that, right? So same with us. We have to know our enemy, and we have to know our weapon. What's the only offensive weapon that we have in the armor of God? sword of the Spirit, right? It's the word of God, right? This is our only counterattack to the devil's schemes. Yes, all of the armor is important. We need to make sure that we're well-equipped with the armor, but that's defensive armor. This word of God is how we're going to counterattack the enemy's schemes. So we have to pursue that knowledge of God. We have to know God. We have to know what he says in his word in order to counterattack. In 2 Timothy 3:16, it says, all scriptures God breathed. It's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. And that's what we talked about, right? Being trained. This whole idea of transformation is just becoming more and more like Christ. That's what righteousness means, becoming more and more like Christ. So we need to train ourselves through the scripture to be more and more like Christ. That's the only way we're going to experience that transformation. So the first step in renewing our minds is this pursuing of the knowledge of God. And the only, you know, the only source or the most important primary source above all else is God's word. We have to get into God's word. We can't make excuses for it. We have to be able to read, study, spend time meditating God's word. We can pursue knowledge of God in other ways as well, right? We have teachers. We can come to church and listen to the sermon on Sunday. We can. We have classes here at Hope Hill Church. You can get involved and certainly pursue the knowledge of God in that way. More in-depth Bible studies, topical Bible studies, you know, whatever we have. We have godly men and women who teach us in this church. That's an awesome gift that we're able to have. You can join a community group. Surround yourself with people who are going to dig into the word with you, right? Bible study. Dig in, ask questions, challenge, hold each other accountable, encourage each other, lift each other up, pray for one another. Right? That's how we can pursue the knowledge. We can do things on our own. We can, you know, technology is a beautiful thing. We have podcasts now. We have all kinds of cool things. You know, I spend about, I don't know, probably about 10 hours a week in the car driving in traffic. My job is remote. I drive all over the place. So if I work 50 weeks in a year for 10 hours, that's 500 hours. So I have 500 hours in the car. That's really sad, I know. Everybody's looking at me like, oh, yeah. It's sad, right? I mean, a lot of us experience that, though, right? It's this area, it's traffic everywhere, right? Think about what I could do with 500 hours a year. Just listen to the word of God. Saturate myself in that. However we do it, we just have to be intentional, right? We have to make sure that this is getting into our mind somehow. Right? What the enemy wants us to believe is that we're busy, right? That's one of the most prevalent lies today is we're busy. I'm busy. You're busy. We're all busy. Right? If we try to compare calendars and say, hey, let's go out to lunch. Let's get together. We start comparing calendars. What happens? Nope, that's not going to work. Nope, that's not going to work, right? And I mean, the next date we're available, it seems like we have in common is like 2 months from now. You know, it's crazy. Our calendars are filled with stuff, you know, and meetings or evening, you know, things that we need to do. A lot of them can't even start till 7 o'clock or later, right? Because people are working. They got to get home. They got to feed their kids. They got to do all these things. Like, we're just busy. We have a lot going on. That's what the enemy wants us to think. The enemy wants us to use that as an excuse or a reason not to dive into God's world. And I'll tell you what, I know I'm guilty of this. I had one of the busiest weeks I've had in a long time, probably. It's very easy. I'm too busy. Too busy to dive into God's word today. You know, I'm going to skip my quiet time today. I got a lot going on. I'm going to have to skip that. You ever heard what Martin Luther did with that? Martin Luther, he was busy, had a lot of things on his plate. One of the quotes, his famous quotes is, he had so much to do that he had to spend 3 hours in prayer in the morning. He got himself up earlier in the morning and spent more time in prayer in order to accomplish all those things that he got done. Instead of saying, hey, I'm busy, the world's truth is you're busy, you don't have time for that. Right? God's truth is, hey, make it a priority. Choose to spend time with me. So there's nothing that we can do to avoid this. This is the very first step to renewing our minds. We have to pursue the knowledge of God if we expect our minds to become renewed. Number two is replace worldly truth with God's truth. We just said it. One of those truths is we're busy. We've got to replace that with God's truth. Ephesians says you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Colossians repeats itself as well. Have put on the new self. He's talking about this idea that we had this former way of living. We talked about that. We have to put it off. We have to actually make an intention to say, you know what, That's my past. That's my old self, and put on this new self. We see this all throughout Scripture. This is that process of being more and more Christ-like, and many refer to this as this principle of replacement. If we have a void, if we're resisting something or a temptation that's coming at us or a thought or something like that, and we're trying to get rid of it, we can't just leave a void there, right? Naturally, it's going to be filled by something. It's very difficult to just resist only. We have to fill that with God's truth. Later in this very chapter in Romans, it says, overcome evil with good. Right? It doesn't say overcome evil by sitting on our hands and just really thinking hard about what we really want to do that's forbidden, but we're just going to kind of sit there and just resist. Right? No, it says we've got to replace that. Overcome evil with good. Very easy, just a practical exercise to do. If I tell you all right now, think of the number 7. Just think of the number 7 right now. Visualize it in your mind. And now, using only your will and nothing else, try to stop thinking about the number 7. All you're doing is thinking about the number 7, right? Right? But if we begin to think about, if I tell you to, you know what, start thinking about your dad today, start thinking about all the cool things about your dad, right? We begin to fill our mind with other things. We replace that, and then it becomes easier, right, to not think about that, right? So that's that principle of replacement. It's not just enough to resist the temptation, and Jesus gave us an example of this in Matthew 4. Interestingly enough, this is the start of his ministry, right? Matthew 4. He was just baptized. He spends 40 days, 40 nights fasting and praying. And then the Spirit leads him out into the wilderness. What does the enemy come to do? He comes along, tempt Jesus. What's he tempting? He's tempting his mind, his thoughts, how he sees the world. Right? He says, hey, you're the Son of God. You've got to be hungry. You've been fasting. You must be hungry. Hey, here's some stones here. Why don't you just turn them into bread? You're the Son of God. Just turn them into bread. Eat. Enjoy yourself. Right? Jesus doesn't just sit there and think all about that food and that bread, right? What does he say? He replaces the worldly truth with God's truth, for it is written, a man shall not live by bread alone, only on the word of God. And he takes him up to this high top of the temple in the city, right? And he says, hey, if you're the Son of God, just jump off. Jump off. Angels will catch you. They'll protect you. You're the Son of God. I mean, nothing's going to happen to you. Just try it. Okay? For it is written, don't test the Lord your God. He replaces that with God's truth. Right? He takes him up to this mountains, shows him all these kingdoms and all their splendor, right? The kingdoms of this world. Nothing compared to the kingdom of God, right? But he says, you know what? I'll give you all this stuff. I'll give you all these kingdoms if you'll just bow down and worship me. What does he say, though? He says, get away from me. It's written, worship the Lord your God. Serve him only. Right? So those are those, that temptation. Jesus gives us that as an example. We have to begin to take off those lies and put on God's truth. And the only way to do that is if we start with that knowledge of God, we have to be in the word in order to know and be able to recognize what's a worldly truth versus a godly truth. See, God's truth, and you know, Jesus says, my burden is light. My burden is light. And it is, if we're only focused on the will of God, it is. It's a light burden. Life becomes difficult when we start believing and buying into the burdens of the world, the burdens of our culture. I got to be perfect. I got to be skinny. I got to be successful. I got to have that awesome job. I got to have this accumulation of things and just have the best life so that I'm just the happiest person. That's how I'm going to get happy. That's when life becomes difficult. Those are heavy burdens. Those are not easy burdens to be dealing with, right? Jesus says, hey, take my yoke upon you. You know, my burden's light. Do what I have for you. And I get that it's easier said than done, of course. Right? But that's what God wants for us. That's what God desires for us. So in order to renew our minds, we must pursue the knowledge of God. We've got to replace worldly truth with God's truth. And number three, and maybe I could have even started with this, but number three is yield to the work of the Holy Spirit. In Titus 3, 5 to 7, it's on the screen, says, he saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior. We could see that the renewal is done by the Holy Spirit. That's we're not able to experience true renewal without the Holy Spirit. We have to cooperate. We have to pursue the knowledge of God. We have to actively fill our minds with the things of the Lord, but in order to do that starts first by the power of the Holy Spirit. We wouldn't be able to do any of that without the power of the Holy Spirit. He's the one that transforms us. He helps us to understand God's scriptures. As we pursue God, the knowledge of God, we read the Bible, the Holy Spirit is the one that enlightens us, teaches us, reveals things to us as we read those scriptures. He acts as our counselor. Right? As we go about our lives and we are filled with this information and these lies of the world, the Holy Spirit helps us to distinguish. He peels off those lies. Hey, that's not a God. That's of the world. Right? He helps us in that process. He shapes us. He transforms us into Christ. And God doesn't want to just change what we think. He wants to change how we think. He wants us, the Bible says, we have the mind of Christ inside us. That's how he wants us to think. He wants us to think with his perspective. He wants us to see things the way he sees, to hear things the way he hears. He wants us to respond to the world around us and do the things that he would do. Many years ago, we had these "What Would Jesus Do" bracelets, right? That's kind of what that is, right? What would Jesus do in this situation? That's how he wants us to think. To conform something is to change its outward appearance. It's by fitting it into that mold, like we talked about earlier. Sometimes we think that the opposite of conforming in this verse is to transform, but it's not. It's totally different. Conforming has to do with outward appearance, fitting into this mold, while transforming something is to change its nature, change its very nature. Conforming has to do with behavior, outward behaviors, but transforming has to do with character. So conforming becomes something that we can do on our own. I want to be like that person. I want to fit into that mold. I want to do those things and be like that person. But transforming, it's only going to come from God. God's the one that has to transform us, right? We can't change our nature. We were dead in our sins, right? The Holy Spirit comes and provides that renewing. Throughout Scripture, Paul, there's this list of kind of fleshly behaviors. And those aren't replaced by a list of godly behaviors. We don't say this is the way the world behaves and now this is the way you should behave. No, we replace the behaviors of the world with the fruit of the Spirit. Right? God begins to work. The Holy Spirit begins to renew from the inside out. It's an inside out change. And as that happens, then our behavior becomes to change. We produce fruit. We see, we begin to experience love and joy, peace, patience. We begin to see those things. So if we find ourselves struggling, why am I not experiencing those things? Why can't I control my temper? Why am I so judgmental or so negative? Or, I just struggle with this. I don't know what to do. We need to ask the Holy Spirit to come and just renew from the inside out, produce his Spirit, fruit of the Spirit inside us. So we have to yield to the Holy Spirit. One of the ways that I find is best to renew the mind and yield to the Holy Spirit is through worship and prayer. When we worship, when we pray, specifically when we worship, but also when we pray, we posture ourselves or we position ourselves in a way that is we're receiving from the Lord, right? We're focused on him and what he would have for us and what he's speaking to us, especially in worship, right? We're just worshiping, Lord Jesus, thank you for what you've done, right? And we're focused on him, right? We've set aside our worldly thinking. We're just totally focused on God, and so that becomes that yielding to the Holy Spirit. So if we go back to our verse in Romans 12, that last verse, as we pursue that knowledge of God and as we replace those worldly truths with God's truth and we begin to experience that transforming, that renewing of our minds, this is the result right here. We're going to be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. In other words, we're going to begin to live that out. We're going to begin to live out God's will for our lives. We're going to be aligned with the Spirit, that we're just going to begin to do things, right, as the mind of Christ. We're going to begin to see the world around us as Christ sees the world around us. So as the worship team comes forward this morning, I just want us to take a few minutes just to reflect on some of these things, some reminders this morning, some things that, we're all along in this process of transformation. This is a journey. We're all somewhere along this continuum. It's really not even continuum. There's no person that's farther behind and more behind. It's just our own journeys, right? This transformation. So as we think about this today, just want us to ask ourselves, are we saturating ourselves in God's word? Are we spending time in the word pursuing the knowledge of God? Are we able to discern the worldly truths? Are we able to take captive those thoughts and the information that's coming at us and submit that to the Lord? Would you say that your heart's cry is that you want what God wants and nothing more? You're so aligned with the Holy Spirit that you're just beginning to see things the way that Jesus sees things, beginning to hear things and respond to things the way that God wants you to. So for those of us who have received that free gift of eternal life, and we've experienced God's mercy, something that we didn't deserve. We didn't deserve for Christ to come and die on the cross. That's what this is all about, is our response to that mercy. And a lot of us have experienced God's mercy. We received that. We've begun this process of transformation to become more and more like Christ. But maybe you're here today, and this is the first time you're hearing about that story. This is the first time you're hearing about God's mercy. Maybe you've never heard. Maybe this is the first time somebody brought you, your kids brought you, it's Father's Day. Maybe you went to VBS, some kids went to VBS, and you're here today because of children. If that's you, you have an opportunity this morning to just say, God, I receive your mercy. It's a free gift. All you have to do is reach out and say, yes, Lord, I want that in my life. I want to become more and more like you. Come into my life, change me, renew me, make me new again, and wash my sins away. And I'm ready to follow you. So maybe that's you this morning as well. And if so, I would love to pray with you. We're going to have some people around the room to pray as well. If you would like prayer for any of the things that we talked about today, or if you want to know more about this God's mercy, please come up, talk to us, talk to someone next to you, grab somebody, come up and pray with us. This morning we also have an opportunity to take communion together. Jesus at his Last Supper with his disciples, he said, took a piece of bread and said, this is a symbol of my body broken for you on that cross. This is what I'm about to do for you. They didn't really understand, but we do now. It's a symbol of my body broken for you. And this, he took a cup and said, hey, this is a symbol of my blood shed for you on the cross. He said, as often as you do this, as often as you eat and drink, remember this. Remember what I have done for you on that cross. Remember that mercy. So this morning, as we think about and reflect on some of those things, the band's going to play some songs. I just encourage you to ask God how he would like you to respond today. Worship and communion, prayer. Respond today as the Lord.